This is a life-changing message from New Light Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. And now, let's join Dr. I.B. Hilliard.
This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I am a believer, not a doubter. I am a doer, not just a hearer. And my life is the better after having heard the word of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. All right. There in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 3 is our foundational text. We're teaching from this subject, the power of affectionate giving. The power of affectionate giving. Now, I want to, before I move into the lesson, address our internet viewers. We are so happy that you join us and that you participate with us. I enjoy getting your emails every week and reading them, knowing that you're out there. And so that's very wonderful. However, some of our members have decided that they just want to stay home and watch us on the internet. Now, you get yourself up out of that bed and you come to church. You're staying home watching us on the internet. Come on now. We're here in the city. Come on. All right. Praise the Lord. Just thought I'd do that to my members who are, you know, some of my members are saying, yeah, I ain't just catching on the internet. Yeah. Hey, oh, praise the Lord. They click and send their but you need to bring yourself into the fellowship. We miss you. Much love. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, power of affectionate giving. And here we'll start at verse 2. David makes this powerful statement. This time of year when we're in the process of preparing ourselves for our special time of giving. And we do so by preparing our hearts with the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. We don't use any games or gimmicks. But when it comes to giving, you have to give the faith. And you cannot give in an attitude of faith unless you hear God's word. Look at verse 2. It says, "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and silver for things of silver, for and the brass for things of brass, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy place." Let's just drop down to verse 5. It says, "Gold for things of gold, silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" So David makes this incredible statement that he had already prepared for the house of God, prepared provisions for the house of God, resources for the house of God. But then he says, because I've set my affection on God's house, I'm doing something over and above what I've already prepared. And then after he does that, he challenges the people of God to give. So we're in this period of giving, and we've used this as a model, because on the 13th, we're going to have a day when all we do is give. You follow me? So I always like to set the scriptural precedent for what I do, because anytime you do anything that's out of the norm, of course, people always look at it and try to, you know, criticize it and that sort of thing. But I like for your faith to always rest in the word of God. One preacher asked me, he says, "Where do you come up with these incredible things from, these incredible ideas?" I said, "I just read the Bible. Period. I just read the Bible." And you see, the model for it is right in the scripture. Amen? So when I understand it's scripturally based, and we examine David's giving more intently today, we'll find out it's a model for not just his day, but for any day, that God wants us to be affectionate about our giving. So we can withstand any critics. Anytime you do something that's out of the norm, you have the critics. Critics always try to find fault. Then you have the cynical people who always look for some fraudulent effort in what you're doing. And then you just have the cheap people, folk that's just cheap, you understand? And the generosity of others shows a reflection on their cheapness, you understand? So on their stinginess. And then you have folk with covert motives, hidden agendas, and all that sort of thing. But when I'm based on the word of God, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. Doesn't matter what they think. I know I'm founded in the word of God, and I just keep on moving in the word. Amen?
Praise the Lord.
Now, so look at what David does. David says, I set my affection. Now, we learned on last week, and based on Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, make a note of it, that God says, whatever I do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So God wants us to be passionate about the spiritual things. And so that this word affection does not become a nebulous term, a no-meaning term. This word affection has to do with my passion, my interest, my focus. My intensity. And so God wants us to be passionate about the kingdom, passionate about things that are kingdom related. And we can, because the scripture tells us that we have the ability to set our affection. So God wants us excited. Amen. Now, we also learned on last week that there are several motivations for our giving. We said I could be motivated to give based on being agitated. Somebody can just agitate me and worry me, and you can go and have it. I can give out of appreciation. I can give out of a sense of appeasement, appease my conscience, or just out of a sense of obedience. Or I can give for the advantage of giving. But the most, the highest order of motivation is the motivation of affection, giving because I love, giving out of a sense of love, giving because I have a passion about it. And turn with me your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Our lesson today is quite simple. 3 points. Number one, it's a passionate factor or a passionate matter. My passion. What do I mean about passion? Then number two, it's a personal matter. Giving is personal. Then change is a process. So we'll look at the passionate, we're going to look at the personal, and then we're going to look at the process. Now, David's gift, as we leave his gift and why it's important, we must get an understanding in order to make application. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5, are you there? All right. Common passages that we use here as we lay foundation for teaching. And it says there that counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, water in a well. But a man of understanding will draw it out. Water in a well is no use for you if you cannot draw it out. So is information. Information, revelation is no use if you don't understand it and know how to make application. So we want to know how to make application to this thing of affectionate giving so that we can trigger its power. Now David comes there. He's at the end of pretty much his reign. Solomon now is selected to be the next king. And so he makes this bold statement as he's preparing for the house of God, preparing to do kingdom work. And he says, okay, even though I've already prepared, I have this gift I'm going to give over and above. And he's doing it because he intends to inspire others. So number one, it was a compassionate gift. It was a gift born out of passion. Number two, it was a costly gift because when you look at what he gave if we would put it in our modern day amount, he gave millions at that time out of his resources. Then not only was it costly, and not only was it a compassionate gift, but it was also a gift that that he would use to motivate others. I like to say it was a contagious gift. He knew that it would cause others to be inspired to give, and then he gave it cheerfully. That was no compulsion. And that's how God wants us to do. He wants us to be stirred with compassion when we give, because we'll find out, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that God is looking for passionate givers. He's looking for cheerful givers. He's looking for those who will give without remorse. He's looking for those who will make giving a priority. Now, on the note of cheerful giving, that is what really attracted me to, I got attracted to the word of faith that way, because years ago, about 20 plus years ago, a preacher told me there was a church in town that when they gave, people began to clap. I said, oh man, I don't believe that, because the denomination I came out of giving was like pulling teeth. You follow me? In fact, they'd make the statement, well, let's just get the offering out the way. As though it was something we just had to do, and we don't really want to do this, but let's just get it out the way. And so that was the attitude that I had seen most believers have about offering. So when this guy told me people was going to clap, I didn't believe that. I thought people going to clap at the offering. So I went to see. I went to that church just to see, and it happened. But the thing about it was that church also had a bookstore. And I went in that bookstore, and I found a book from Dr. Price, and that really started my search in the Word of Faith. But I was attracted because I'd never seen people happy. Not giving in church. I always seen them grumble, following, but I never saw them happy. Now, I had a good example before me because my mother was a good giver. She was a good giver. She gave even, you know, out of our lack. My mother, you know, we didn't have children's church. We had Sunday school. Been there after Sunday school, everybody came in church together. Some of y'all remember that? I sit right next to my mother at the offering time, and you know, we were members of a huge church. And I told my mom, don't give these people our money. I knew my mother worked hard. She did day's work or domestic work. Y'all know what that is? Yeah. And so I told my mom, don't give these people our money. She said, son, I'm not giving the money to them. I'm giving it to God, and that's why we'll never lack. That's what she told me, you see. And that made an imprint on me. So I understood giving. Didn't have a problem with that and understood. Then I watched my mother listen at radio evangelists. And I saw her give to them. I saw her, you know, send Oral Roberts a dollar or two. You understand? And isn't it amazing? Now today I sit on the board. I'm a board of regents at Oral Roberts University. That's incredible, isn't it? That's incredible. So God wants us to be passionate about giving. I've developed a passion about giving. I found out it's true. You cannot beat God giving. No matter how you try. Amen. All right, now you there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? All right, look there with me in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. All right, it says, every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudging or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now remember last week we said we will not become so familiar with Scripture that we will disrespect, you know, its ability to give new revelation to us. So you don't get so familiar. Yeah, you read it before, but don't read it like you read it before. Read it like you've never read it at all. Amplifier says this concerning the Scripture. Says, let each one give as he's made up his own mind and purpose in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowful or under compulsion. For God loves. He takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. So God wants to see our heart in what we do. Amen. And so he looks at the giver. Now that brings the point about how giving is not only passionate, but it's purpose. It is personal. Now when we think about why was David so passionate about his giving? I think it was passionate, number one, because he had the proper perspective on his prosperity. He had the proper perspective on his prosperity. And when you read the rest of the text there, you find that David says, of our, you know, all we have, God, you've given it to us. Now, how many know that? That all you have, God gave it to you. Amen. I know you may say, well, I worked on my job. No, but who gave you the job? Okay, wait. Well, I know you think you took the interview, you went to college, but who gave you the breath? So all we have belongs to God. And David had the proper perspective on his prosperity. Got it? He understood that he owed it all to God. And he understood he had a responsibility to manage it properly. So I believe he could become passionate because he understood he had a good perspective on his prosperity. Number two, I think he was passionate, as revealed in the text, because he really had this passion about his posterity. He had a passion about his posterity. And what do you mean by posterity? Posterity. I mean, posterity has to do with, and I use all P's because, you know, that's where I teach it, make it portable to you so you can think about it later. Posterity has to do with next generation. He really wanted Solomon to succeed. So he was doing everything he could to prepare for Solomon's success. So he was passionate about it because he has this, he had this real passion for Solomon's success. Then number three, he was passionate about his giving because he understood the possibilities of the provisions, that he understood what could happen with the size of his gift. He understood what he could make happen based on the size of the provisions that he was given. Because David wasn't giving no chump change now. No, he wasn't giving any chump change. He was giving up in the millions. And he understood what could happen. And I got to tell you, what stands between the kingdom of God fulfilling the vision of winning the world is other than the commitment from people is money. Amen. That's all it is. Amen. That's bottom line. Your enthusiasm overwhelms me. But that's all it is. It's all the money. That's all it is. Just money. And I don't know why people try to be so squeamish about money. I know because most preachers are scared to teach on it. I ain't scared to teach on it. I know I'm blessed because I give. Amen. And I know God's not a respecter of persons. Amen. Got it? And if I can get you beyond, you know, the traditional thinking and all the other foolishness, if I can get you beyond that and get you in a mindset to accept God's word and become a giver, then increase will come your way as well.
Amen.
Amen. So that's why I don't mind teaching. I don't care what people say. Say one thing or another, it don't bother me. I know my heart and God knows me.
Yeah.
So what you say about me says I don't need your acceptance. Don't bother me.
Amen.
Amen. But I know that the will of God doesn't come to pass automatically. It only comes to pass relative to my faith.
Amen.
And unless you pursue it, you got it? It's not going to happen for you. So you have to know how to pursue it in the right way. God wants us to become passionate about giving. Excited about giving.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes,
I mean just excited. I mean he wants you to make it a priority. And if your perspective is right, you got it? That look, it leaves your hand, but it never leaves your life. It always comes back.
Yeah.
Got it? Secondly, you understand that when you're giving to the kingdom of God, you're making it possible to expand the kingdom of God. Future generations will profit from what you do. Think about it. This building here will be here long after we're gone.
Yeah. Amen.
After we've gone and you all sold your seed in it, praise the Lord, we were able to dedicate it without a mortgage. Glory to God. Ain't nobody happy with me, but that's quite all right. Hallelujah. But long after you're gone, we'd be up in heaven looking down. You understand? Folks will still be walking the aisles getting saved.
Hallelujah.
Next generation will take the baton and move on. And it was made possible by our giving. Amen. I think the fourth and final reason David was passionate was because of he understood the potential of people. He understood, because he was going to challenge them. See, his giving was just so he could challenge them. Now, here's another thing we have to say about this pattern that we see here, is that it was public giving. A lot of people don't like to give publicly. Well, I don't know why I have to give public. The Bible said, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. That's when you give alms to the poor.
Yeah.
But here we find out this was a time of public giving. Folk knew. David announced his. And then after David finished announcing his, then the Bible says the head of the families came and announced theirs. So it's nothing's wrong with public giving. It's scriptural.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Now, look with me in your Bible. It's Mark chapter 12. Everybody say it's also personal. Yeah. What changed my life was I understood how personal God takes the offering. It's a personal matter. It's not something that God overlooks. I remember when I first started tithing. My first time I began to tithe, my tithe was $6.50 because I was making $65. And a tithe is the 10th part. I gave my $6.50 that Sunday. And I know that Sunday it probably didn't hardly bother or even change the normal receipts of the church. I'm sure the deacons didn't pick up my $6.56 offering and run in there and show it to the pastor. Say, oh, look, we got $6.50. It probably excited no one, but God saw it. God saw it. And see, you can get passionate about giving when you understand that God takes personal notice in your giving. You know, some churches, you know, put a table out here, and then they take an hour having everybody walk all around the table, because that's a way of putting pressure on folk to give, because they figure if you know you got to walk by the table, you're going to put something on the table. You understand? Now, everybody don't do it for that reason. Some, you know, take the scripture, you know, more literal, like you bring the tithe or bring the offering, so they believe, you know, you bring it up here. So that's okay. I ain't got a problem. But some do it just for to put pressure on you to make you give. But see, you don't have to do that to people. When people really understand that this is personal, that it doesn't matter what anybody see me do, God sees my offering. Amen. And people have to grow to that. I remember the first time that, I quit having people walk around the plate, you know, and I just, you know, one day just kind of stopped and just passed the buckets. Folks didn't get nothing that day. Our church was small. I had to call them up. I did. I had to call them up. I did. We had to pay the bills. I had to call them up. And our church was small, and I could give them a call, but I called them. I mean, we just passed the bucks, and they didn't give. Well, they didn't have a revelation on giving. That it doesn't matter about who sees me walk around. I'm not giving for that It's a personal thing that God takes personal notice. Yeah. Now, how do I know that God takes personal notice of my giving? Number one, in Genesis chapter 4, make a note of this, he took notice of what Cain and Abel were giving. And that's why he accepted one offering and did not accept the other, because he takes personal notice. Number two, Jesus set over against the treasury. Are you in Mark chapter 12 now? In Mark chapter 12, it shows where Jesus watched the giving. And Jesus came as an example of the Father. He said, if you want to know how the Father feels about things, look at me. Verse 41 says, and Jesus set over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthen. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. So Jesus was taking notice. Two things we can pull from this passage. First of all, it is the will of God for the poor to give. Because that's the only way supernaturally you're going to come out is through your giving, investing in the kingdom of God. The increased promise that God makes is triggered by your giving. Amen. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I don't know, preachers ain't taking money from the poor. That's because, see, they don't understand. And your ignorance don't bother my commitment. I read the Bible. If you didn't, that's your problem. You know, and I know I'm kind of in your face, you know, kind of preacher, but, you know, that's just the way I am. I don't believe in cutting no corners with it. I mean, I'm just, that's the way it is. The poor have to give. Because that's, the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and then what? Running over shall men give into your bosom. Now, turn to Acts chapter 5, because in Acts chapter 5, we see another occasion where God takes notice of giving with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Not only did he take notice of the gift, but the process by which you use to give. Whew. Amen. Acts chapter 5, I'll start at verse 1. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price with his wife. I mean, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, isn't this an incredible passage? First of all, it lets me know that God even looks at the process. Now, first, we applaud Ananias and Sapphira for being innovative with coming up with a seed. They get no amen out of that. They get no amen out of that. But no, they were innovative to come up with a seed because they, and I'm not telling you to sell anything, but they sold a possession just to come up with a seed. Now, Dr. Bridget and I did that. Remember again, I'm not telling you to sell your house. I'm not telling you to sell. I'm just only giving my own testimony. That the Lord spoke to me once, told me to give a $10,000 seed. Told me to sell my house and take the equity and give a $10,000 seed, which it did. You got it? So we applaud Ananias and Sapphira for being innovative and creative with coming up with a seed. See, if my heart is in something, you know, I become creative about it. That's better. That's better. That's better. Y'all warming up. Y'all warming up. All right. Now we look and see that something happened along the way. They choked. From the time that they decided to give to the time that it was time to give, they choked. Have anybody ever choked when it comes time to give? Come on. Well, just be honest. Come on, some honest folk in there. Yeah, you haven't choked. You probably never had to give a gift that was chokeable. Couple of dollars ain't no chokeable gift. But when God gets to, you know, get hitting you $5, $10, $15, $20,000, them gifts that make you remember how hard it was to get that $5, $10,000, and then you're just gonna be gone like that, you understand? Well, if you stay focused, you know it's not gonna be gone like that. It's an investment in the kingdom of God and it must come back. But short of thinking all of that and going through all that whole process, choke. Oh, I had opportunities to choke. I don't mind telling folk that. And really, I guess Spirit God wanted me to talk to you because some of y'all, you know, that's a gift you can give and God talk to you about it, but you want to choke. Dr. Bridget and I, we was at Lakewood one time when Dr. Price had his convention there, his crusade there at Lakewood, and the budget wasn't met. And God spoke to me to meet the budget. Now, I had it. It was in my savings. I was saving for a house. Spoke to me. Clear as day. And spoke to Bridget, too. So she looked at me and said, God, tell you something. God, tell you, let's meet the budget. I said, let's do half. See, I was choking. I'm just telling you. I mean, you see, I think some of these things you have to talk out so folk understand. That's part of the process. You got to get beyond the choke. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't get beyond the choke. They choked, and then they went. It was public giving. We wouldn't know the. We wouldn't have the story if it wasn't public giving. That's why I was like, I don't want y'all to give public. Here's another situation. In the New Testament church, after they got filled with the Holy Ghost, they're standing up giving publicly. But they gave, and it was a lie. Of course, they were judged for it. But the whole point is, it's personal. Everybody say it's personal. And that's important that I understand that it's personal. Because once I understand it's personal, that's my connection beyond people down here. Because it don't matter. It's me and God got something working. Amen? A person the other day, wanted to know. Of course, I told you I gave a car away. We gave two cars away in 1 week, Dr. Bridget and I. Well, people are, well, why come you didn't give it to me? God didn't tell me to give it to you. It's personal. When God, look, I didn't think to give it to the person I gave it to. It wasn't like I woke up that morning and said, I'm looking for somebody to give my car to. No, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, give it to this person. You weren't even in the picture. You didn't miss out. You weren't even in the picture. It wasn't like I said, you or somebody else. you miss it all together and you start getting envious and you let the devil take your head and start doing crazy things with it. You just learn to rejoice that God still speaks to people to give stuff. Amen. That's all you do. Somebody needed that. All right, now let's move on. All right, watch this. Turn to Malachi chapter 3 now. Malachi chapter 3. It's personal. And that's what I like about it. It's a personal thing. And years ago, the Lord and I became partners. And we became partners because I was in a desperate strait. And somebody told me if I would tithe, God would help me. And I began to study his word and I found out. Because I had blown all of my opportunities that the world said, I would have to have in order to make it. I dropped out of college. Now, I didn't drop out of college because my folk couldn't send me. I was just bullheaded and stupid. Because my mother and father, they would sacrifice. They sacrificed at my sister. My sister got a college degree. My degree, of course, is honorary. Later on, people looked at my accomplishments and gave me an honorary degree. But my mother and father would have done whatever was necessary to send me to school. But I was bullheaded. I was the stupid one. And so for all the children in here who are under a stupid attack, go to school. Go to college. Yeah, your parents are willing to sacrifice for you. You need to go. Amen. And parents, don't be cheap. Try to talk your children out of going to college. Amen. No, I'm serious. I might need to stay there a little bit. I don't really want to stay there because I got to close here. But don't be cheap. I worry about this generation. Amen. Now here's what I'm saying, okay? Because I'm talking to adults now. I worry about this generation because I don't think if this generation had faced slavery. I don't believe this generation would have been willing to make the sacrifice to get us where we are now. Okay. You do what you want to with it. But we got a real soft generation. Real soft. We're not vision conscious. We're not next generation conscious. And I think if the civil rights movement had been placed in our hands, I don't think enough of us got the guts to put our lives on the line. For next generation. That's all right. I know that make you think. Yeah. You are enjoying what you enjoy now that you take for granted. You are doing that because somebody else put their life on the line. They got bit by a dog. They got water hoses put on. I know you don't want to think about this. And there's a society that don't want you to think about it because they don't want you to have a passion for where you are today. Okay. This is Black History Week, so it's a month, so it's all right. Amen? Okay, now let's get on back to the lesson. So I've blown all my opportunities. And I was working in a warehouse, manual labor, at the bottom. Imitation steel toe shoes. Couldn't even afford to buy the right kind of shoes to protect my feet. But I started giving. Became a partner with God in my money.
Yeah.
Look where God has brought me today.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Okay. All right. Now, Malachi chapter 3. Are you there? Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Well, no. Let's look at verse 9. Let me see. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye rob me. You say, where will they rob me in tithes and offerings? Right? Okay. You're cursed with the curse if you rob me, even this whole nation. Then verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse. That may be what? Meet my house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open your windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing. That there shall not be what? Room enough to receive it. Okay. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. I got a little simple illustration up here. I think it'll help us see this a little better. Yeah. All right. Amen. All right. Proverbs 3:9 says what? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the what? First fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst forth with what? New wine. All right, now, first of all, let's talk about the tithe. The tithe is the 10th part. You don't have to be a mathematical genius. It's 1 out of 10. Got it? That's the tithe. And this illustration is very simple. This illustration, number one, this pile here represents a person's resources. It's their savings, their assets, their abilities to get money. This is what this basket represents. Now, this basket, we have 10 lemons in this basket, and this basket represents income, okay? And this represents God. He ain't got nothing right now, okay? So the tithe is the 10th part, and I do that out of obedience. So I take the 10th part, right? If I'm a tither, right? And I give it to God. Okay. Let's take God's stuff and put it away because we don't want folks to get confused with God's stuff. You all have to take God's stuff and put it far from thee so you don't try to reach back and get it. Amen. All right. Now that's God's part. All right. But now I have not fully obeyed Malachi 3:8 because it says tithes and offerings. So an offering is above the tithes. So now out of my income, I need to give the Lord an offering. So we'll give him an offering. Yeah, we're gonna break him off a piece. I mean, you know. As a man purpose in his heart. My offer don't have to be equal to my tithe, but I got as he purpose, you know, you understand what I'm saying? So I got to give my offering, see. So now I've given my tithe and my offering. But now Mark, now over here I see in, okay, so this is mine. And this is mine, and that's God. I'm still doing pretty good, would you think? Come on, now when you look at it, I'm still doing pretty good. And to think, I couldn't make a lemon myself. So God made all the lemons. So it all belonged to him anyway. So I'm still doing good. Thank you, God. Appreciate it. So this now becomes, I'm about to run over. Yeah, my giving causes me to run over. Yes, indeed, yes, sir. Yeah, it's all of mine. But now I got this revelation on this first fruit. First fruit is a principle It's a principle that spans the ages. It's a spiritual principle that spans the ages. I got to understand, it's not just another offering, but it's a principle. Everybody say principle. And there in, go to Romans chapter, well, I got to take you to Daniel chapter 10 first. Daniel chapter 10, because it is different from the tithe. And I have to make that point. What's that? What's that? Nehemiah 10. Nehemiah, thank you, Dr. Bree. Nehemiah 10. Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah chapter 10. I just want you to see that it's different, because I grew up thinking it was the same, but it's not the same. But since I set my affections to my God, affection to my God, when I found out what it really was about, it didn't bother me. Okay, God, I understand this. I like this too. All right, look there in verse 37. It says, and that you should bring the first fruit of your dough and of our, we should bring the first fruit of our dough and of our offerings and the first fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil, unto the priest, into the chambers of the house of, a God, of our God. And the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. Okay, so I understand that it's separate from the tithe. Everybody say separate. Yes. Now let me give you another a scripture here, reference. You just make a note of it. 2 Chronicles 31 and 5. Mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So when we understand this first fruit, it's another way of honoring God. Here is the principle of the first fruit. That when I take a sacrificial part of the whole and offer it to God as a sacrifice, then it obligates God to do something with the rest. Are you there in Romans chapter 11, verse 16? Says what? Come on, class. If the what? If the first fruit be holy, the lump's holy. Right? And what else? If the root be holy, there's sort of branches. All right, now here's the first fruit principle. Everybody say it's a principle. That if I take a sacrificial part of my whole and offer it to God as a sacrifice, then God will bless the rest. Seven blessings for first fruit giving. First blessing is that he gives me the abundance and the ability to save. It says my storehouses. Storehouses mean, has to do with, you don't need a storehouse if you're spending it all. And since I've been practicing first fruit giving, I've been able to save way more money. Have you ever saved, last couple of years, I've saved more money than I've been able to save all my life. Number two, that he will take away the desire of my enemy to hurt me. Now, I'm going to teach you this next week and show you line upon line. I'm just walking you through it because I got to finish my illustration. Number three, he will increase my land holdings. Number four, promise of first fruit giving, is that he will destroy oppositions to my increase. He'll cause room to be made for me at the top. Number five, his blessings will come on my household. He gonna bless my family. Number six, he will bless the rest that's left. The rest that's left is gonna spend a whole lot better because I give a first fruit out of it. And then number seven, the first fruit offering that I give will do supernatural things in the kingdom. Okay, so the first fruit offering is beyond the tithe. It's after the tithe. And it's my choice to look at what I have and pick out my best sacrificial offer. You got it? And I take it as a sacrifice, worship God with it. He's the source and sustainer of my life. You got it? It's a principle I'm operating on. I've taken a representation of the whole. This is one time. And I'm giving it to God as a sacrifice. And when I do this, I have triggered some supernatural things to happen in my life. Amen, amen. Now, you can talk about principles all day long, but it's really up to people whether or not they're going to decide. See, passion is something I control, the Bible says. Set your affections. So in other words, I have control as to whether or not I set my affections or not. Where are my chairs? Quickly, brothers, bring my chairs. Y'all taking my time, I'm about to close. I need my chairs. I got a minute to close. Yes. How many band people, anybody was in the band? In a band in school? This illustration means something real good to you all. And yeah. Put my chairs here. Yeah. Put it back. I'm gonna fall off now. I tell you what, why don't you go and just let my podium down. And everyone, my people on television can see my podium move up and down. You can just leave that there. You can leave it there. It's cool. It's cool. Just let it down. And they'll watch it go down. Not the people on television. Watch carefully. Okay. All right. Now, those of you who've been in the band understand that in a band, or, you know, they have like a way of gauging skill, and they call them chairs. First chair, second chair, third chair. First chair meaning one who has good skill, second, you know, third, as the case may be. But then there's this other group over here that's unranked. Come on, right? Come on, that's a whole nother group over here that's unranked. They're in the band. And the band leader knows that they all have first chair potential. Because if they will work the process, that's my last point, the process. If they will work the process, they can arrive at first chair skill. But right now, they're kind of over here in the unranked. And some folk in the unranked, they just dare to make up the number. Come on, don't y'all play me. Now, I know this. See, first of all, I was never in the band. Well, how you know what you... See, my brother and my sister was in the band. And I would hear them talking about stuff. But then, so I would have my facts together, I called somebody yesterday. So I could have my facts together. Now, some folk here in the unranked group, look, they faking notes. They just faking the song. They ain't playing. Look, and they don't even want them to play because they... You know, in some bands where it's a dancing band, you understand, they good with the dance, but they don't even want them playing. You fake this, don't you blow it, don't you bet not blowing it alone. But the band leader understands that when they are first chair people, second and third chair people, they inspire others. Because I have a picture of what I can become. And that's the way all of life is. All of life is progressive. All of life is progressive. And only you can decide how far you go. Got it? It's that way in marriage. You can be over here in the unranked. I was like that one day. Just married and miserable. But I wanted first chair marriage. So I repented. I'm first chair, I repented. I understood the error of my ways. I was just dumb and stupid. Then I moved to second chair because I got information. The Bible says, if you dwell with your wife according to knowledge. So I started getting knowledge on how to be a good husband. Got it? Then I applied that knowledge and became first chair. And now I'm fulfilled. All of life works that way. It works that way financially too. A lot of folk who are in church, they come to church, they love the Lord, da 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 da, but they never give a dime. In fact, they conveniently have to go to the potty every time you have an offering. I mean, you watch them, you'll see them. Right when we say offering, they go, oh, excuse me. Because they understand this is a personal thing. Whether you're in the potty or whether you're at home, no matter where you are, God is still looking at you. They're over here in the unranked, you understand? And you got to decide, like I did one day, I decided, hey, I have first chair potential when it comes to the offering. So what I decided to do, I decided to become a tither. That's first, the third chair. I'm a tither. I'm giving God his part. Then I became second chair. I began to give sacrificially, going above and beyond my expectation. Listening to the voice of God when he would tell me to give. Pulling the trigger and giving, you know, when I hadn't really planned to. But then there's another chair. That's that first fruit chair. And I decided, after I got an understanding, I'm going to be first fruit. I'm going to be first chair. I'm going to honor him with my substance. And I'm going to be a first fruit giver. Number one, my Lord expects it. Number two, my lack is eradicated by it. Number three, my love is expressed when I do it. All of life is like that. There are those who have a knowledge of God. And just because you have a knowledge of God, you're not in the family of God, but because you have a knowledge of God, listen, God sees you as having first chair potential. But you decide whether or not you're going to stay out here in the unranked or whether you start the process. First process is just repent, ask him to save you. And you move out of the unranked and now you're third chair. But then as you learn more about the Lord and you find out that he will give you power to live the overcoming life. And you say, I want to get second chair. I'm going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. You know? I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But now, just receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't put you in first chair. It doesn't move you into first chair. First chair is this place of obedience, this place of discipline, this place where God can use as an example. That's a choice you have to make. That yes, I'm not only filled with the Holy Spirit, saved on my way to heaven, but I'm going to live for him day by day. Listen, God brought you here today because he sees you with first chair potential. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. While heads are bowed, eyes are closed, listen, nobody's walking, nobody's moving. I have three simple invitations. Invitation number one has to do with being born again.